And good morning to those that are watching on live stream. You're glad that you've joined us and we're in the Word of God. And we find ourselves in the place that was just read by Tyler in 2 Corinthians and in chapter 6. We've already looked at the first two verses there and even touched on the third verse. And this morning we'll try to look through verses 3 through 7. Paul has been accused of being a hypocrite by those that have entered the church that are false brethren, not being genuine. And he's had to defend himself. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And in the defense of himself, he has spelled out for us Christianity and the Christian life. That is something very important in this day in which there is so much superficiality, so many people claiming to know Christ and to be a Christian, and yet, unfortunately, I think sadly, they may be among those that, like Christ talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, many will say to me in that day, Lord, didn't we do this in your name and that in your name? And he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. And so we are looking at a section that is very practical and very much hits us right between the eyes. It hits me between the eyes as to how our mindset and attitude should be in our walk with the Lord. And I've titled this Cause No Stumbling because of the statement made in verse 3, chapter 6, verse 3, giving no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry will not be discredited. Let me ask you one more time just briefly to bow with me as I ask the Lord to bless our time again, please. Father, we come to you as those desiring to hear the truth that sets men free. Father, I beseech you that you would cause me to speak directed by the Holy Spirit, and that you would make us all hearers of thy word and becoming doers of thy word, making you chief and Lord in every way of our life. We thank you for what we're going to study this morning. And I pray, Father, that you would bless it to each of our minds and then into our hearts, that we would be better equipped to serve you and know you in our present dark generation. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. In this self-centered, indulgent age, there's a lot of issues and questions that, interestingly to me, I'm a little bit like Tom was talking about a while ago, that you try to tune in to hear something about what's going on in the world, and then you quickly find you really don't want to know that. But they're talking always about the wrong things too. And there's a lot of issues and important questions that are being not addressed at all. And that has happened as we have moved further and further away from our Christian roots. And the age-old question of men is, why am I here? And what is my purpose? That seems to be pretty simple. I hope that each one of you here have grappled with that to some degree at least. And if a Christian, we have a spelled out definitive purpose from God, and we were told that in this section in which we are studying, when we look at chapter 5 and verse 20. He's talking here to people that are born from above. He calls them new creatures back in 5:17, that if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. And he says, because of that, therefore, he says in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. There's our purpose, isn't it? If we're in Christ, it's to be a light, as the Lord Jesus himself said. Now, we spent time last in chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2 looking at the qualifications of a Christian built again on new creaturehood of 5:17. And this Sunday, our continuation in chapter 6 provides a picture of what to expect bearing a testimony as Christ ambassadors. It's going to rub the world the wrong way. It's going to cause all manner of friction. That's just the way it is. Why? This is a fallen world. This is a world controlled by the evil one. A world of darkness, a world of sin. And the more we become faithful to God in His Word and more Christ-like in our demeanor and in our speech and what we say and try to help others with in love, the more we do that, the more opposition we will face. You know, the Lord Jesus said it. He didn't come to bring peace, but a sword, Matthew 10:34. And you see, that's exactly what happens. It's not because we desire that to happen, but as the truth is presented and we are told by Christ himself that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, friction is going to result. Hostility is going to result, and that's what we're looking at this morning. Now, what is our responsibility in this? I want to begin in Matthew, if you would please, in the words of Christ, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6. Matthew 18. The Lord Jesus says, and this is in the context, you may recall, where children were seeking to come to Christ and his disciples were preventing them from coming because the Lord Jesus' time was just too valuable for these, they thought. They were going to protect him from that. And what does Christ say? He says, you know, back up, he calls a child to himself in 18:2 and set him before him. And then he talked about the fact that the childlike faith that a child has is the kind of faith that is required. And then when we get to verse 6, he says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, and here's where it really gets tough, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Stumbling blocks, people hindering God's work, are those in the way of accomplishing God's work, those that would find a right relationship to God. We won't turn there for time, but in Luke 17, the Lord Jesus pronounces woes on the Pharisees. And the reason he does, he says, is because they are stumbling blocks, and woe to those stumbling blocks. And woe is a term expressing grief with condemnation of the greatest degree. And here in the passage we just looked at, it is such a woe that it would be better if you're going to get in the way of someone's relationship with God in any sense of the word that a big stone were put about your neck and you're thrown into the depths of the sea. Now, the Lord Jesus doesn't exaggerate. That's not an exaggeration. He is trying to get his point across. But you see, what he is saying is this is a very serious matter. And because our purpose is to be an ambassador, to bear a testimony pleasing to the Lord, We are to be consistently living by faith, trusting Him in all the circumstances that come our way, which, by the way, are all part of His sovereignty and what He has designed for each one of us. There's no mistakes. Troubles come your way. Difficulties come your way. Problems that mount that are incredible. He has the hairs of your head numbered. He knows who you are, and He has a purpose for each and every one of those things. Why is this so important? Let's look. I'm going to have you turn a lot of places today, so forgive me in that. Look at Romans chapter 2 for a moment. Romans 2. And let's just briefly look at verse 17. And we're going to go down to 24. But it says in verse 17, he's speaking to the Jews that had not recognized the Messiah. If you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. He says, then you therefore teach one another. Do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? In other words, you're a hypocrite. You say one should not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? And the answer to that is yes, if nothing else in their heart. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Yes. They were engaged in all manner of abuse of the temple with their money. And notice down in verse 24, that's where I'm trying to get to. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. What are they? Stumbling blocks. Stumbling blocks. This idea of no cause for offense in chapter 6 and verse 3 in our text, or to be discredited, to be a part of the problem and not a part of the solution, is something that we find everywhere at every turn. Because anybody contributing to some degree or other, whether it's large degree or small degree, in causing someone else a rejection of God's truth based on hypocrisy or lack of genuineness or anything else, are serving as a stumbling block. Every person claiming Christ and not doing His will is therefore a stumbling block. Every preacher not proclaiming the Christ of Scripture, but a Jesus of their own design, is serving as a stumbling block. Every church focusing on man and any cause or solution, whatever they may be, even nice causes, so to speak, of the world, or anything other than Christ and offering non-biblical promises, is a stumbling block. And all of this is directed ultimately because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, by the evil one and those forces that are unseen, because Satan knows hypocrisy and apostasy and fosters both in the name of Christ. And you know, unbelievers even can smell that. They can smell hypocrisy. And nothing hurts the testimony of right thinking of Christ as such evil applied to His name. It's very unfitting of Him. He is holy and needs to be treated as holy in His word with care and concern. And the unfitting nature of such is blasphemous and troubling. Let me just remind you, let me ask you to go to one of the pastoral epistles. Let's go to Titus just for a moment. Titus chapter 1 and we have the qualifications here for elders in Titus chapter 1. Let me just begin up here in verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you, namely if a man is above reproach. There it is. Then he begins to name off the things. Husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be, and notice again, above reproach as God's steward. Steward there having to do with what God designs to be done, not what somebody else wants to do. Not self-willed and quick-tempered, addicted to wine, pugnacious, fond of sordid grain, but hospitable, loving what is good. Notice that. But notice verse 9, summing it up. Holding fast the faithful word. There it is. Which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. You see the importance of that? The importance of, let not many be teachers, as James says. Believe me, I've looked in the mirror many times over that one. It is very important. All the integrity of what goes on in the church. But it's not just for those who are in leadership. It's for all Christians. So look over across the page, at least in my Bible, to Titus chapter 2, where he really gives the categories here. He starts with older men and older women, and we've got some of those here, right? And he says, older men are to be temperate, etc., etc. But I want to sum it up in verse 5. He says, and the last thing said in verse 5, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. There it is. That's a stumbling block when it's dishonored. If you look down in verse 8, he's talking to younger women and younger men. Okay, there's some of those here too, right? Depending on what you call younger, right? But anyway, if you look at the end of verse 8, beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Nothing bad to say about us. Not anything that's real anyway. They're going to say things about you, but they can't be real. If they are real, then you are serving as a stumbling block, you see. And then you look down at verse 10. He's talking to slaves. And today's economy, that'd be workers and employers working for someone else in these times. And he ultimately says that the last thing there in verse 10, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Every respect, because people are looking at all of these people, and this covers the gamut here. Could have put something about children here too. There's an accountability with every single one of us. You see the focus. And what is that focus? Back in our text, it's to be a new creature to others, to be Christ-like. And guess what? This isn't easy, is it? It doesn't just naturally happen. In fact, you can get right down to it, it's impossible. It's impossible. Why does verse after verse and category after category throughout the Word of God from beginning to end leave us always leaning upon God? We need His strength. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. It has to be in His power. It takes God working in us and through us to do the impossible, doesn't it? And the church's purity, and therefore our purity before others, is an essential in order for us to be a proper representative of the Lord. And we must prayerfully prayerfully give no cause for stumbling or no cause for discrediting the name of Christ, of which we are infinitely privileged, and I mean that, to represent. You have any idea how infinitely privileged you are to know Jesus Christ, for Him to be your Savior, to have an eternal, glorious future in Him because of His death on the cross in your place? You know, I used to think, and I still do, as a kid, oh, I'm so thankful to be born in America, you know, and in Plainview, Texas, with the parents I have, and et cetera, et cetera. That's great. It was. Not so much now, but it is great. But nothing like having a relationship with Jesus Christ. That goes beyond any earthly boundaries. And therefore, we have this onus to represent Him correctly as His ambassadors. Now, let's back in our text in chapter 6 and in verse 4. I will launch off from there. And it tells us how it is done. He says, "But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God," and then he begins to list some things, "and much endurance and afflictions and hardships and distresses." In everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. That word commending is to stand near and introduce favorably. So it is completely the opposite of being a stumbling block. It is a statement of complete dedication. Servants is that word that we get deacon, diakonos, where we get that term, and it means placing oneself in the committed service of another. And by the way, the idea of a deacon serving tables and doing all these things is a humbling, mundane job. It's doing something out of love on behalf of others and the very cause of Christ, which makes it a very high calling, but it's a humble calling. Nothing fancy about it. And you see, this is the menial task that Paul is talking about here in his humility before these that have accused him of not being genuine. If you look back at chapter 5 and verse 13 in 2 Corinthians, he says, if we're beside ourselves, and that's because he was accused of being over the top, it is for God. And he talks about the love of Christ controls us in the next verse. And if we are of sound mind, it is for you. It is on behalf of others that they might know this true and this living God as you represent Him. And that's what controls his demeanor in life. And that's what he's talking about here. And it requires the supernatural work of God in a heart. No natural person is going to live up in their life to make Christ number one naturally. It cannot happen. They may be religious, but that's different than knowing Christ Jesus, than having a work in your heart where you are truly set out to please Him. You know, I've often thought of the words of John the Baptist. Do you recall in John chapter 3, where they came to him, his disciples, his followers, and said, you know, all of your followers are leaving and following Jesus. And John had some words about that, and the crux of it was, he must increase and I must decrease. He must increase and I must decrease. If you want to get right down to it, that's the process of sanctification right there, isn't it? For me to become more Christ-like, I have to diminish. And so this whole idea of selflessness takes place here. It must be a testimony of this and a devotion to Christ. And guess what? He's going to start naming the most difficult of circumstances. It's not just a devotion to Christ when everything's going well. We're just sailing along here, you know, eating ice cream and having a watermelon on occasion. That's nice, by the way. But that's not what he brings forth here, does he? I must be a tough testimony of selflessness, whereby I raise no issue discrediting the church or causing anyone to stumble, and woe to me if I do. And so it's a serving by enduring difficulties. Notice what he says here. In everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance. And I'm going to stop there. Much endurance. Endurance is a word we've talked about many times, hupomone, which means triumphant patience, to bear up or survive in difficulty, being steadfast no matter what comes our way. The circumstances are not going to move us. Well, they may hurt us and trouble us, but they won't move us away from our focus and faithfulness to God, you see. And that word is often translated perseverance, which is one of the great doctrines of the saints. Go back to Romans chapter 15. I think we can see this clearly here. Romans chapter 15. He says in Romans 15, 4 and 5, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through hupomone, perseverance, and the encouragement of the Scriptures, notice that encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may he makes a doxology here. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Jesus Christ. It's all anchored in Christ. It's anchored in the Scriptures. And it's at this hupomone, this perseverance, is the attribute of focus that Paul is aiming at here when he lists all the other things that he is going to list. These are all negative difficulties that none of us like. If you like them, there's something wrong with you. Only in the sense that you recognize that God is the one who brings them with a purpose. This is Romans 8:28 again, isn't it? He works all things together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. Everything works out in that regard for us. Now, Peter has a lot to say about this, so go with me over to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter, and 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. This verse of Scripture has come home to me as a very important Scripture. Notice what he says here. I'm going to back up to verse 16. If anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. And notice he says, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? The severe trial is intended to come to every one of God's own. It's part of the testing. James in particular talks about this in the first chapter of James. It refers to troubles and calamities to test the value of what we profess. And notice it begins in the house of God. That's the believers in Jesus Christ. We're not exempt, as some people teach, from troubles and difficulties. And why, for at least one of the reasons that this comes upon us, is that the worth of saving faith might be seen. And that is why it is so important as compared to the discrediting spoken of in our text in verse 3. You know, God's own don't get a pass from trouble. And if anything, it comes to them by purpose. It begins with the household of God. And the purpose is to see Christ in us. And this is historically true. And Paul's own character is seen by this, isn't it? Did Paul have an easy time? Did Peter have an easy time? Did any saint have an easy time? We've talked about this before. Can you reflect back, going way back to the Old Testament, any one of them have a smooth sailing time? No. But this life is a vapor. It's going to soon pass away. And the issue is faithfulness. And that's why Paul would say when he came to the end of his journey, I fought a good fight. I finished. I kept the faith. I finished my course. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You see, that's what it's really all about. This is just a proving ground for us. And how opposite this is of much of evangelical teaching and thinking. And so this list, beginning with affliction, defines the elements for our endurance. And Paul defines our ministry as ambassadors, not as one making demands upon God, as some do, but upon God making demands upon us. Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, go up to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. You see, it goes on and on, and sometimes it doesn't make any sense because God is testing your faith to see if your anchor will hold. Paul stated in Acts 14 that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom. And he said this as a reality to encourage the faith of those around him and us. And so as ambassadors of Christ, we're not here to seek greater comfort or prosperity as a Christian goal, but greater endurance via our faith in God. And so this list provides what can be expected. Now, is it always this way? No. I think of the 23rd Psalm. That everybody's familiar with that. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's going to furnish everything I need when I need it. And he makes me lay down in green pastures and beside the still waters and so forth. And that's how wonderful, a beautiful picture. But he also talks about, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's an ugly place to be, in that shadow of the valley of death. It is an ugly place, a terrible place, a hurtful place. It's not where I want to be. But he says, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And he closes that psalm out, you know, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. And that's what really matters, you see. Trusting God along the way, and every saint we're talking about that had these hard times, boy, I'll tell you what, they're happy now. There isn't any trouble where they are. They persevered, you see. Now, so these troubles don't come every day or all the time. And I'm thankful for 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, where Paul says that no temptation, no trial, no difficulty has overtaken you that is not common to man. But in everything that God brings, this is my paraphrase, He brings with it a way out. He's not going to give you more than you can handle. I love the words of Psalm 103 where he says, He is mindful that we are but dust. Mindful that we're just dust. Sometimes in my prayers I remind the Lord of that as if he needs to be reminded. And that's what you should do too. Now let's go down back in our text. Let's go down this list here, and we're not going to spend much time on this other than just to know how difficult these things are. He lists in verse 4, beginning in the middle of that sentence, in afflictions. Now these can be spiritual, physical, other places, or emotional suffering. Suffering of all kinds are afflictions that come upon us. And then he lists hardships. And hardships here are always associated with the difficulties of living in this fallen world and the difficulties that it presents to us attending life in that fallen world. And distresses are trials and difficulties in which your back is against the wall and it appears that there is no way out from that difficulty. You are helpless. It looks like there is no hope. But be encouraged, God's the one that brought these things into your life for His purposes. And he lists beatings, physical abuse, actual blows to the body. This is what Paul experienced. And in the direction that our country and world is moving in, it appears that we're moving in that direction. I haven't had anybody slug me yet. But I wouldn't be surprised at some point in time if that doesn't happen. Imprisonment, the same way. Being confined in jail as a result of being a Christian. And associated with this is the rising irrational opposition of those that are emotionally tied in darkness and so antagonistic to the truth in Christ that they will bring about tumults or agitated groups of mob opposition leading to violence. We've seen that in the political realm, big time, and cities getting burned and cars turned over and people brutalized or killed. And so these cover the general types of what Peter calls fiery trials in his letter. It's opposition to us at various levels because of our relationship and representation of Jesus Christ. They're not really hating us. They're hating who we represent. Unfortunately. And then he gives another list here. He gives a list of difficulties of increased degree because just simply of who we are and living in this fallen world. And he lists labors. You know, the child of God, you may lose your employment or find yourself having to work excessively hard, and maybe harder than others in certain situations because of your testimony of Jesus Christ. Sleeplessness. Compounded on top of everything else, the extreme pressure of hardship and unusual accelerated concerns may lead to the inability to sleep. I bet you every person here has had some nights like that. Hunger, being ostracized as outcasts, comes loss of employment and may as well lead to times of doing without. You know, when we get into the tribulation in Revelation 6 through the middle of 19, those that don't follow the Antichrist, they won't be able to eat, work. They'll become martyrs. And so you see all of this realization having its complete fulfillment when that occurs, now praise God, I don't believe we'll be here if we're in Christ, but we're moving towards that time and this era in which we are. And so none of these things are things Paul sought. They came on his path with his commitment to Jesus Christ. And we're not apostles, but we are Christians, and we too will find ourselves at times in circumstances associated with these things, because the world around us is growing daily in its opposition to the things of God. And Paul said in Acts chapter 20, when he was talking to the Ephesians, when he was making his final trek that ended up in Rome and ultimately where he lost his head for Christ, he said, "I don't consider my life as any account dear to myself, that I might finish my course in the ministry received from the Lord Jesus." Now that should be the attitude of every one of us, that we won't let the things of circumstance and opposition get in the way of our complete devotion to Jesus Christ. I hope that at some point in your life you've read the book Pilgrim's Progress or seen the movie or something, and you know that Pilgrim became awakened from reading the Word of God, and he set out to leave the city of destruction. And when he just getting started, he ran across, and all of the names of people associate exactly with their attribute as to who they are. He runs across Pliable, and Pliable says, "Well, I want to go there too." And so they start down the path together. Here's Pliable and Pilgrim heading for the celestial city. And all of a sudden, Pliable falls into the Slough of Despond. And he says, "Oh," and he gets some help to get out of there. And he says, "Well, I didn't know it was going to be like this. You didn't tell me it was going to be like this." And he heads back to the city of destruction, you see. God did not promise us, that's what Pilgrim says, a smooth journey, but a glorious destination. And we have to recognize that our lives are already mapped out by God, and it is our challenge and privilege to be faithful. To be faithful. In verses, back to our text, in verses 6 and 7, we have an endurance that takes another form. Not only enduring reactive things, but persevering through what we would call proactive qualities as well. These are qualities, positive in nature, active in the life of those born from above, that are applied like prescriptions in our circumstances. Notice what he says. In verse 6, in purity, in knowledge. Well, purity is a comprehensive word encompassing the entirety of our life and thought and motive. And knowledge is focused on drinking in the truth, and with that, not tolerating anything else. In order for me to take in the word of truth, I have to shut the door on all the other stuff. I have to screen it through the word of God. I have to filter it out and not allow that to become in my head and in my life. Oh, it's so important to have only the true knowledge of God that sets free. And he lists here patience, which refers to tolerance of others when we're wronged. And all of us could probably give account of times when you've been wrong. So what? Who was wronged the most? The Lord Jesus. And kindness is listed, which is really all forms of goodness put into action and seen. And then he builds upon all that which is associated directly with God and the Holy Spirit. This is the power behind all that is supernaturally listed here. And it comes from nurturing that relationship that we have with God in prayer and being in His Word and praising His name and being faithful and all, so that we're not quenching the Spirit. And He says, in the Word of truth, the Bible is our source of thinking about everything. And in the power of God, simply the idea of not operating by my own strength, my own devices, my own wits or cleverness or any of that kind of stuff, but solely leaning upon God by faith, understanding and doing His will. And then He lists by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. Both arms are involved, aren't they? This weapons of righteousness. I couldn't help but think, of course, of Ephesians chapter 6 when this is putting on the whole armor of God. But it's to be fully armed for the Christian battle of life. And look forward with me just for a moment to chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul talks more of this in chapter 10 and verse 3 and 4, and through 5 really. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh," that's we're living here on this earth and we're still in our unglorified bodies, "we do not war according to the flesh." That's like telling a bunny rabbit to fight like a bunny, right? You have no fight in you. Your fight needs to be in the strength of Almighty God. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful by the destruction of fortresses." We are destroying speculations. Notice that, speculations. That's so much of what's going on today, even in Christian circles. "And every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God." Someone's got a better idea. They got a better plan. They know what God should have had here, but He didn't have it. So let's add that in there, or let's twist this to become that. "Raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive," notice, "to the obedience of Christ." Oh. Now there's two things, and I've got to close down here, I realize that. First, the fact of a person's overcoming displays the supernatural work of God in the world, doesn't it? Think of those martyrs. There's been millions of them, literally, since the founding of the church 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost. People that were willing to go to the lion's den or whatever, and they would not deny the faith, and they were put to death before their families, and their children were put to death before their eyes, and they would not deny the faith. And you know what that did? It just added to their number. These people were genuine. They were like Paul. "I don't count my life as dear to myself." I wanted to be totally faithful to God. It displays the supernatural work of God in the world. And then it also applies to us. I could not help but think of the hymn, "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" I'm sorry, Roger, if I messed that up, but you get the point. You get the point. It is always God's plan that His own be tested and display faith to the world. It's a very important doctrine for us to understand. This is part of our life of faith, that when we became new creatures, our citizenship is not here now. And we're going to find ourselves, if we're in Christ, knowing His Word, more and more opposed by world forces all the time. But I want to remind you in closing what Christ said in John 16:33. These things, he's spoken some hard things to them, even to the fact of his crucifixion. He said that in me, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. And you see that little phrase, in Christ, becomes very important, doesn't it? I have overcome the world in Christ. We are overcomers in Christ Jesus. And one of my favorite passages is Philippians 1:6, where Paul promises that he that began a good work in you, will he not complete it until the day of Jesus Christ? Will he not complete it until the day of Jesus Christ? Do you know him? Are you walking with him? Are you living for him? Do you have your mind set upon him to please him? It means everything, doesn't it? Christ is everything. Christ is everything. Bow with me in prayer, please. Father, we thank you that your word cuts through all the stuff, giving us the truth that sets men free. And we ask you, Father, to give us an attitude, a commitment to faithfulness. If there's someone here that doesn't know you, Lord, and someone in the sound of my voice, oh, help them, dear Father. Draw them, I pray thee, to flee to Christ, that they might be set free. That even in the difficulties described, that is far, far, far better. Than the world of death and destruction and wickedness and pollution. Oh, that there is light and purity and wholesomeness and glory found in you and in you alone. May all things be done to the praise of your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.